The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
What I'd like to do is, beginning today, is to go through a little Easter series, if you will, to talk about Christ and what he did and what it all means to us. And this series is A Cross Means Life. You know, it's not about death. It's more about life than it is about death. So the scripture that I'd like to for us to look at is from the book of John, chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus did so much that John said it, you just couldn't write it down. And when you think about the cross, so much was done. There's no way for us to get the whole meaning, the whole picture of what took place. Libraries are filled with stories of great men and women who did things in life. The philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, which people remember, and inventors like Da Vinci and Benjamin Franklin, religious leaders like Muhammad, political leaders like Julius Caesar, and ugly ones like Hitler. But they all have one thing in common. They lived. They used their lives as they saw fit, and they died, and we haven't heard from them since. But there's one man who lived and died, and he did something nobody else has ever been able to do, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit rose triumphant over the grave. And because of that, he lives. One of the songs that I like to sing occasionally is, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives within my heart. And so Christ is alive today. And he's still talking and ministering, and his life has changed the world like no other life. So what I'd like to do in just these next 3 weeks is talk about his life, his reputation, his popularity, his death, and of course, his resurrection. So I want to begin today by saying, what was Jesus' life like? In John 18:37, it says, Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's been up all night. He's been tired, as you could well imagine. He's been beaten. He's been ridiculed. He's been dragged before the Roman council, the governor, Pilate. And Pilate, because they accused him of being a king. That's what the last thing the Romans wanted was another king. They had Caesar, and so this is a big political issue. And so he said, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you said that I am. You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world. This is the fact. It's the reason he came. That he was born and that he came into the world. Jesus was determined to accomplish his life's mission, and there was nothing going to deter him from accomplishing that task. You know, there's a concept that we talk about so often is focus. Let's not lose focus. Some of you are not good about that. You start to do one thing and you find yourself doing three other things along the way, and you never get around to the first thing that you started off to do. You have little phrases in our society that say, keep your eye on the ball, or don't forget while you're here. Or the most recent one is Donald Trump said, remember your goal was to drain the swamp. You know, so we're always talking about focus. And Jesus was probably the most focused individual who ever lived. This is a story, I've told you this story before, but it's one that I think illustrates focus. Bobby Beck, those of you who may know about Bobby Beck, he's a doctor here in town now. Bobby was probably one of the fastest men who ever lived in the state of Louisiana. And Pat's brother was his track coach. And Bobby had moved on to California, and he was training for the Olympics. And there was every reason to believe that he would be in the Olympics at that year. And Jimmy, Pat's brother, had taught him to always keep your eyes ahead of you. Don't look to the side and don't look behind. Keep your focus on finishing. Well, the story is that in this final heat that he was running to win, to be in the Olympics, and he was leading, he turned to see who was there, and he stumbled. And when he stumbled, he was passed, and he lost. And he never made it to the Olympics. So keeping focus is important, you know, in all the things that we do in life. And Jesus was very good about that. He never lost his focus. He knew where he was headed. And because he knew where he was headed, his life had great meaning, even on a human standpoint, in our own individual lives. If we just keep focused on what God's called us to do, we'll finally get to that place where God wants us to be. So what was Jesus' life like? Jesus knew that he would encounter resistance. You remember the story of Jesus being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. His life mission was so important that all hell was against him. If you attempt to do something for God, why would you think you wouldn't get some resistance from that? Of all the graveyards that I've been to and run across in life, I think the worst graveyards are the graveyards of people's lives, who God had called and wanted to do something, and they stumbled and fell along the way and never made it to the end. I've had more people than I can count tell me that story. God called me to, and they would tell me whatever it may be, but I wasn't able to do it. I quit. You know, it was just too hard. And so that happens all the time. You find it in schools, find it people who never graduated from high school or college or wherever it was that they were going, because they couldn't handle the resistance. Satan set out to defeat Jesus very early on. If he could knock him off then, the rest of the story wouldn't be the story. We wouldn't be here today talking about it. So Jesus started his ministry in the wilderness and dealing with who he was and where he was to go. You know, one of the things that I think we miss is preparation. We think that things are just going to happen. I always get a big kick out of this. I've had people do this, say it to me and maybe to you, and they said, "Boy, you know, you're just so lucky that all those doors open for you." And I don't say it to them, but I always think it, luck, give me a break. What any luck involves? It's a lot of hard work, you know? You got to be willing to do things. You got to be willing to know that you want to do something and then not let things stop you just because it's hard. I was told that I was lucky to get in the computer business. You know, and have a career that I did in computer business has been good for me. Not any luck involved. I didn't even know the Lord back then, but I just had a determination. I know this is a reach, but one of the things that my dad did for me is that he gave me a vision to do something with my life. He said it a million times to me. He said, "You can do better than I've done." And I really have, and I've just, you know, I did it because of that focus that he gave me to do better. I remember I was working in a bank and I was making a blazing, unbelievable amount of money. I was making $200 a month. A month! And I was supporting myself and a family on $200 a month. I mean, I knew I could hear my dad's voice ringing in the background. You can do better. And I wasn't doing too good. And I overheard a conversation. I heard somebody say, not even talking to me, that you could make money with IBM. I connected those dots. Money, IBM. And the rest is history. I ended up going to IBM school, learning how to be a what they call an EAM operator, electronic accounting machines, and ended up in a career. But to know where you're going, to not let things stop you. The first break that was put on me is when I went down to the IBM office and I told them that I wanted to go to school and learn IBM. And they said, oh, well, you have to, the only way you can get into IBM school is you have to be a customer of IBM. It's not open to the public. And I said, customer? Who's a customer of IBM? And they listed off a couple of firms in New Orleans, and they said, the National Bank of Commerce. And the light dawned. The National Bank of Commerce? I work for them. You know, that's where I was making all that money. And with the boldness of a 21-year-old who didn't know a thing, I went to see a vice president of the bank. Now, that's tantamount to seeing God, almost. I mean, you know, people like me don't walk into the vice president's office, but I sure enough did. I went to him, and I'll never forget the guy's name. It was Joe White, Mr. Joe White. And I went into Mr. White, and I said, Mr. White, I would like to go to IBM school. And he's like, and? What's that got to do with me? So they tell me the only way you can go to IBM school is that a customer of IBM has to sponsor you to go. And he said, and? And I said, I need you to sponsor me to go. And the first words out of his mouth were, we can't pay you to go to school. We're not going to pay for that. I mean, who are you and what are you doing here kind of thing? And I said, you don't have to pay me. Just sponsor me and I'll go. He said, well, how are you going to go? I said, will you give me a leave of absence? Won't cost you a thing. He said, how long? I said, about 6 weeks. He said, yeah, I'll give you a leave of absence. I said, thank you, Mr. White. Would you write me a letter? He wrote me a letter, brought it down to IBM, and the rest was history. But the reason I tell you that story, there was resistance. I could have just said, oh, gee, how am I going to do this? But I just overcame the resistance. And in a much greater way, Jesus, there was resistance to him doing what God had called him to do. The devil put in front of him, just turn these stones into bread. What he was resisting him to use his power for his own personal gain. He said, just jump from this temple. Just tempt God. You know, that's a good way to break up a relationship. And then he took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, well, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you all this stuff. Now, trying to slow Christ down from his plan. When you have a life plan and you draw a line in the sand that you want to do something, as Jesus did, there'll be a plan to stop you from doing that. So just, you know, in your own individual life, and think of it in Jesus' life, I've heard a guy by the name of Banner, who happens to be, that's a new name to me, but he's one of Donald Trump's major advisors to help him get elected. And he was on some talk show, and he said, if you think Donald Trump is going to drain the swamp without some resistance, he said, you better rethink that. And that's the way it is in life and Christendom and all that we do. You got to, you know, consider that. He said that there are fiery darts that come against us. They're designed to stop you before you get started in life. And so doubt comes along. Well, and Jesus dealt with doubt, you know. Who are you? You know, isn't that guy the illegitimate son from Galilee? I mean, Galilee is like coming from the slum. They're from the ninth ward. You know, I just picked whatever place that you think of where people don't have a lot of respect for the people that come from there. And that's what it was. Just cast out. You could never do that. You know, you don't have that ability to do anything. Despair will set in to drain you of all hope for the future. You know, I doubt that I could do it, but it's so hard and there's so much resistance to me doing it that it'll never get accomplished. And then finally, defeat. Do you know where defeat begins? It begins in your mind. As the scripture says, rejoice not over me, O my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And we need to have a mindset that we're willing to rise up over resistance. Anything you do for the Lord is going to have resistance involved. Your enemy doesn't want you to get to the finish line. One of his biggest arenas of resistance is in relationships, particularly a husband and wife relationship, and in children and parent relationships, where there's a resistance, where we rub each other in the wrong way, and the enemy comes along and uses that friction to convince us that, well, we don't love each other anymore, we can't go on anymore, and that's why the divorce rate is so high in our nation. So resistance is there. The other thing that Jesus faced, he led a life, that he knew the path was rigorous. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. You know why it says that he must go? Because they told him not to go. They knew it was dangerous for him to go there. But he said, I must go. And they said, don't go. And he said, I must go there and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and on the third day raised to newness of life. So he knew that it was going to be rigorous. It was going to be difficult. It was going to be hard to do. The path of Jesus was difficult, and without determination, he would have given up along the way. We want the prize, but we don't want the punishment that it requires to get to the prize. I mean, if Jesus said, I will be resurrected from the dead, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it again. The problem is the destruction of the temple, that what he had to go through. Remember in the garden, he went in the garden, and he wept tears and sweat blood. He said, if it was possible, Pat likes to say, if there's another way, let that happen, but I don't want to go through this. Think about this for a minute. He needed help. He needed encouragement. And he brings his buddies with him. And he says, would you stay here and watch while I go here and pray? And he goes back. I mean, his first thought evidently is that these guys are, storming heaven on his behalf. And there they were, stacking up Z's, sound asleep. I mean, what a disappointment. Let me tell you what, if you depend on people to help you reach your goal, you'll be sorely disappointed. People will fail you, not necessarily intentionally, but sometimes they do because they don't have the same goals that you have, same motivation that you have. I've had more people try to stop me from what I'm doing than you can imagine. The day that I got called to serve the Lord on a Sunday, and the following Saturday, people, unbeknownst to them what they were doing, discouraged me and put me on a 2-year back burner, thinking that I couldn't do what God had called me to do. So there's always going to be people who fail, people that you trust who won't be there when you need them to be there. You have a calling in life, and it's, how are you going to say this? Whatever it is that God had planned for Jesus, and whatever thing God had planned for you, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. You think about that. There's a saying, We take the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance isn't leading you anywhere. What you want to do is take the path that's a hard path. When my son wanted to go to graduate school, he had graduated from the University of New Orleans with a degree in mechanical engineering, and he said, Dad, I think I want to go get a master's. He said, do you think I should get an MBA, a master's in business administration, you know, which is kind of a nice thing to have in your credentials. And don't get mad if you have an MBA, and I'm not speaking disparagingly about it, but I said, Morris, anybody can get an MBA. I mean, I could get one. I said, you ought to do something that nobody else can do. Because the guy's absolutely brilliant. He's just like me. Thanks after me. I mean, he's a straight A plus student. I mean, it just comes to him. He's got a great mind. So he took Papa's advice and went to Tulane and got a master's in robotics in Tulane. You have no idea how much money he made with that. And the doors that it opened, because when he would go and they would see his application, mechanical engineering, oh, and you have a master's in robotics from Tulane? It just opened doors. In fact, the doors that were so open, it was so great that he ended up getting a job up in Lynchburg, Virginia, working for a company called Babcock & Wilcox. And he told them, he said, you know, I'd like to have an MBA. And Duke University, one of the premier universities in our nation, is just very close by. And they said, tell you what, if you go to Duke and get your MBA, we'll pay for it. $50,000 it costs to get that. And they paid for it. But the requirement was that you had to work for them for, I think it was 4 years, in order, you know, so they get some benefit of it. Well, he met a guy at Duke and who evidently realized that Morris was on a fast track to some success with his degree in robotics. And the guy said, we're starting up a company. We'd like you to come work for us and be the president of our company. And Morris said, I can't go because I owe $50,000 to Babcock & Wilcox, who paid for me to get my MBA. He said, not a problem. They wrote a check for $50,000 and gave it to Babcock & Wilcox just to get it. So what's the point? The point is, it's not always easy, but if you take the hard path, the rewards of it are very good. And whether it's in your Christian walk, whatever you want to do, it's a part of life. Don't take the easy road. Take the road least traveled, which is a difficult road. Now, Jesus got some help to do what he did. He had his disciples who embraced and shared his vision. Granted, they didn't always come up to the level that he thought that they should come up to, but they were there. Why? Because they believed in him. Jesus had his disciples. He couldn't do what he did alone. It took more than just him. Remember, he was just a man. He was in the flesh. He could only be at one place at one time. But he found other people who had a common goal, a common motivation to do what he got called to do and was able to accomplish it. You are, in many ways, my disciples. You allow me to do what I do. You encourage me. You build me up in my faith. You give me a place to fulfill what God has called me to do. Find people who will agree with you, people who want to help you be whatever it is that God wants you to be. One of the things that I often do when I have the chance to, which I don't do much anymore by design, when people want to get married, and they, I always ask them why they want to get married. And, you know, the answer is pretty much always the same. Well, we love each other. You know, that and $2 will get you something at Starbucks. I mean, you know, it's not enough, all right? And it's not enough because I believe that the real reason that we ought to get married, and this is biblical, is that you want to help that spouse, that guy or that gal, become everything that God wants them to be. Now, that'll motivate you and keep your marriage going because the focus isn't on you, it's on someone else. That's what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you go through that verses 4 through 7, Everything that it says love is thinking about somebody else and doing something for somebody else. That's real love. Not those ooey-gooey butterfly feelings. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's got to be more than that. Not everyone is called to be a leader. Some are called to help leaders lead. I wasn't planning on saying this, so the name escapes me. I believe it was Roger Bannister, was the guy who broke the 4-minute mile. And he gets all of the acclaim for having done that because it had never been done before. But what they don't know is about the guy who ran with him, who was also very good. But instead of trying to win himself, he paced Bannister so that Bannister would get better. Am I telling the story right, Tommy? I see you shaking your head. And so who was the greatest? Was it Bannister who did it, or the guy who helped him do it? You know, having people alongside of you that'll help you is a great thing. Jesus had disciples. The other thing about Jesus and the rigors of it all, and this is something some of you A-type personalities need to learn one day. You need to rest along the way. Some of you looking at me, I know. You know, nobody wants to slow down. And I'm the world's worst, so I'm just speaking about myself, you know. Won't take a break. Jesus rested. He went off by himself. He prayed. And some of you need to learn how to do that. You're going to burn yourself out like a Roman candle, and you wonder why. Pat went to, I think it was that doctor down in Florida. Was that doctor down in Florida? You know, he knew right away what her problem was. Stressed out for not taking a break. I have to tell her all the time, Pat, you need to take a break. You need to do something that's fun. I was so pleased yesterday that I'd like to say I was praying. I'd like to say I was resting in the Lord. The truth is I was taking a nap. And when I woke up, she wasn't there. And when she finally showed up, I said, "Where have you been?" She said, "I went garage sailing." And she loves the garage sale. It's relaxation for her, but she just doesn't do it enough. And she was showing me some of the things she got, some very nice things that she likes. So taking a break, I have to force myself to do things that are relaxation because I get so busy doing so many other things. I start early and finish late trying to accomplish things that I think are important. But if you don't take a break and give yourself some rest and some time of reflection, you just won't make the end of the trail. So Jesus was very good about doing that. He took time to refocus himself. Don't be in such a rush. You know one thing I learned about God? He is not in a rush. Did you know that? He's not in a rush. He is slow as molasses sometimes, especially when you're wanting to do something right away. The disciples want to do something, and Jesus said, "Oh, well, let's go here for a while," because he had an object lesson or something to teach them. He was not in a rush to do the work that he needed to do. Life is rigorous. There'll be delays. There'll be disappointments, and there'll be desertions, people who will leave you along the way. That's probably one of the biggest hurts in the rigors of life and accomplishing things is the people who desert you. I hate it when people desert me. You know, right in the midst of a battle and they quit for these unbelievable reasons. I believe in quitting when you finished the job you said you would do or when we bury you, whichever comes first. You know, I think that's the time to quit. I do that to a fault. I'm at the age now I should be sitting back and relaxing and enjoying myself. Well, I'm enjoying myself. I'm just not sitting back and relaxing very much. I do take a nap occasionally, okay, because I need one. I get up too early. I can't burn the candle that often. But do those things and realize that if you're going to get resistance, it's going to be difficult, but in order to accomplish anything, those things are realities. And Jesus went through those things. And this was his life I'm talking about more than anything else. The last thing is, what was Jesus' life like? he knew he'd be rewarded. Hebrews chapter 2. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So he finished his course. As Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've, you know, finished my course. There's now laid up for me a crown. So being able to finish and to finish strong and to be rewarded for what you do. Jesus knew that at the end of his labors, that if when he pressed through the resistance of it and the rigors of it, that there would be rewards. He was crowned with glory and honor. Go with me for just a minute into heaven. Just let yourself go. Jesus was there, the pre-incarnated Christ. He was with all the angels and the cherubim and the God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it was a, oh, happy days. And then he left. Pat and I were looking at a little movie last night called the Mounty Program. What's the name of it? Wind Calls the Heart. I call it the Mounty Program because it's got a Mounty in it. It's the only way I can remember. And he felt called to go join some group somewhere that his commanding officer wanted him to go, and his best friend had got killed there. And he had just given his love to the leading lady, Elizabeth, and they were going to, he gave her an engagement ring, and, you know, life is going to be wonderful in Hope City, wherever they are located in fantasy land. Hope Valley, there you go. See how much I pay attention. I know the Mountie, the only thing that's important to me. Yeah, Hidden Valley. That's it. And, you know, she wanted, she's looking forward to marriage and, you know, the Cinderella story, and he tells her that he's leaving. Well, man, it was a tearjerker. I mean, she's crying, whole town's crying. He's riding off on his horse into the sunset, and she runs behind him and calls him, and he stops, and he jumps off the horse, and he runs, and he gives her a big kiss, and then he says, I've got to go. And he backs up, and he gets on his trusty steed and rides off, and she's still up there, she's crying, probably with half the people who watch the program crying. And it's a real tearjerker he was going off, and we're now left to wait and see what happens if he comes back. Why did I tell you that story? Jesus rode off into the sunset, if you will. He left the glory of heaven. He became a man. He suffered. They, you know, all of heaven watched him die. All of heaven saw him resurrected. And then he finally leaves this place. Can you imagine what happened when Jesus got back home? You mean, there's high fives all over the place, you know. And with the cherubim, I think it would have been like 8 fives. You know, they had so many wings and stuff. I mean, it's a whole happy day in heaven. I mean, what a glorious day that was when Jesus returned back home and received the rewards of glory. I mean, all of heaven has to still be rejoicing over that Jesus came home. And that same reward waits for you, that one day we will get back home and inherit the rewards that God has prepared for us, who've run the race, who've been involved, who've been a part of what God wanted us to do, who've gone through all the resistance and the rigors, and now it's time for rewards. Now, I'm not real big on rewards, but you know what? I'm not turning anything down either. You know, I don't know what all of that, you know, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I don't know what I've stored up there. You know, it's kind of like it'll be a big surprise to me. Hopefully I've done something, you know, open up the box and say, oh, gee, Morris, I'm sorry. There's nothing here for you. No, but that won't be the case. And for all of us, if we're faithful in what God's called us to be faithful in, if we'll be faithful in small things, he'll reward us in great measure. The parallel between Jesus and what he did and with us is great. Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. And that's what he asked us to do too. Not get enamored with this place. Don't get overrun with it. I had someone who was having an email communication with because of a newsletter that I put out. And this person was so depressed, and they were very, you know, kind of despondent about what was going on in national news, you know, with the, you know, what the commies have done, what Putin has done, what the leakers have done, and all that stuff. And I wrote back to this person. I said, "Yeah, but look what's happening in our town." And I wrote a whole thing about all the great things that are happening in our town. The godly people that God's put in office, there's just a move of God in our community that you just don't see everywhere you go. And the person wrote back to me after they got it, said, "I'm going to save this and read it every day to remind me how good things really are. You know, things are a lot better than what you think because we're not of the world. If we have our kingdom vision glasses on, we'll see things differently. You know, when you go to a 3D movie, if you don't put the glasses on, it's not going to look very good to you. You ever try to sit through a 3D movie without the glasses on? I mean, whoa, man, that'll give you a headache for sure, all right? But if you put those glasses on, everything snaps into focus, and actually it's better than being in focus because you get to see all the things that the movie producers want to put into that movie to make you move your head or take a deep breath or think you're actually there. So we're not of the world. We're just like Jesus. We're in the world. Jesus suffered in the world. You will suffer. I don't know where the idea came across that we just get in the kingdom and everything's going to be just peaches and cream. It's going to just be wonderful. How many of you got slapped in the head by the devil thinking that everything was going to be wonderful? You know, it's not going to be wonderful. It is going to be difficult. But the rewards of staying true to the course are worth the things that we go through. Not every sickness is going to be healed. Not everything you try is going to be successful. But those things build us up. We become stronger through it all. So that's what Jesus suffered in the world, but he received the reward. And it's okay to suffer in the world to receive the rewards. Tell your children, if your children are too old, tell your grandchildren, give them a vision that it's okay to go through hard times in order to be successful. One of the problems that we're having with the millennial group, some of the young people today, is they think everybody gets a trophy in life. there's a harsh awakening coming. Not everybody gets the big raise. Not everybody gets the job. Not everybody gets, just because they're there, doesn't get the rewards of success that it takes them in. Let me just parenthetically say this. Some of the things in the news that just absolutely drive me crazy to the wall is Donald Trump's cabinet. They said, "Well, we don't want those people. They're all rich." And I think, these are the people you want. Who do you want? You know, Joe the bum to be there? You know, like they have somebody who's done something with their life. You know, so I'll give him kudos to Trump for getting people to being successful. They just released their financial statements. And everybody's really made some difference and been successful, at least financially. Listen, that's who you want around. If you want to be a success, go see somebody who's successful and ask them how they did it. Don't go to somebody who's languishing in poverty. I had a guy one time wanted to be my stockbroker. He rode up in a car, and I don't mean to demean anybody's automobile. What you can afford, you can afford. But I wouldn't have drove this car a half a block. I don't think it would go a half a block. And he showed up at my house and wanted me to invest money with him. There wasn't any chance in the world. I mean, he obviously wasn't successful. How can I expect him to make me successful? So understanding that in the world, there is suffering involved in success. Jesus was misunderstood in the world. If you're going to serve God, there will be naysayers who will say you can't do it, and you will be misunderstood. I One of the funniest things that happened to me was I was accused of being in the ministry for the money. I thought that was hilarious. I mean, it's not only stupid and wrong, but it was just funny. The person who said that obviously didn't know me. If those of you who know me would know that would just wouldn't possibly be true. So you just got to understand that. Jesus was lifted up out of this world. You know, the day came when he got out of this place. And for you as a believer, the day will come when you'll be lifted out of it. Don't be surprised if life is hard serving God. It is difficult. But the rewards, that God will strengthen you and take you through the things that you need to go through, and that one day you will be lifted out of this place. Jesus received his rewards, and so will you. I don't know what all those rewards are going to be, but they're rewards. Now, the way that we calculate things, we look at a person here, and we say, well, if they're successful here, if they're pastor in a church of like Robert Morris, somebody told me his pastorate in Dallas, because he has multiple campuses, he preaches to about 70,000 people on any given Sunday. I don't even have 70 people. Except for those of you out there on the internet, God bless you. Thank you for listening, all right? But I mean, inside the doors of the church, there's not very many. So somebody would look and say, well, Morris, I'm sorry, you're not going to get the rewards of Robert Morris because he had 70,000. I might get more than him. You never know. God's economy of scale. I don't worry about it. But don't judge things just the way you look and your success in life. Let God take care of those kinds of things. When Jesus got home, it was a day of rejoicing. When you go home, you want to hear this message. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all Jesus asks you to do, to be a good servant, follow him, and do whatever he asks you to do. So that's what Jesus' life was like. He had resistance along the way. It was difficult with rigors along the way. But ultimately, there were great rewards for it. The rewards of this world are trinkets that you will leave behind. I was listening to, I think it was David Jeremiah this morning. I think it was him. Said about leaving the things of this world behind. There's no U-Haul running in the, with all your possessions in the funeral procession that you'll be in one day. You know, there's nothing. Or the big joke is, how much did he leave behind when he left? Everything. Everything. But it's what we take with us when we leave this place. So next week, God willing, we'll talk about the triumph before the tragedy that Jesus went through. Jesus said he counted resistance, rigors, and reward. You can tell I've been to seminary. I got all my R's in a row. And next week, why triumph turn to tragedy? Why triumph turn to tragedy? That'll be next week. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for all things. Thank you for Jesus who came and went through what he went through so that we could have life and we could have it more abundantly. We praise you, Father. We thank you. Father, strengthen us as only you can. Help us to keep our eye on the spiritual ball. Help us to go through the valleys that we might break forth into the open fields. Take us through the dry parts where we might find the rivers of water that would flow in our lives. Help us, Father, to be that faithful servant of yours. Not seeking this world, not running after the things that the devil tempted Jesus with, but that we might be tempted with the things of the kingdom, to follow you, to be a servant of yours, to do the things that you've called us to do, and that we might be like your servant Paul, who said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. Let it be said of us that we fought the fight and we finished the race. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.